I want you to go to Galatians chapter 6 for right now. Galatians chapter 6. We have a lot of ground to cover. I know when I say that, there are some people that cringe. It's okay. We'll be done by supper time, no problem. But I want you to hear this out. Stay with me on this morning. In review from Luke 19, and we will be going back to Luke 19, we have been building a foundation. We have seen that, number one, we have a king. His name is Jesus. Number two, we have a trust. That's the gospel. Number three, we have a time. And the time is now. Number four, there will be a test. We have a king. We have a trust. We have a time. We will have a test. Last week, we saw that one of the things that we need to do is we need to occupy. Can somebody help? Is that okay? Bless your heart. Some of you might not know, but Amy had surgery this last week. And praise God that she was here, but she's just kind of hurting right now. So they're just gonna get her out. Lord bless Amy too. All right. Last week, we looked at occupying because of hell. And we went to another portion here in the book of Luke and saw four things through the story when it comes to the rich man and Lazarus. Number one, real people go to hell. Please understand that. Real people go to hell. Real pain is felt in hell. Number three, real separation is completed in hell. Once you're there, it's over. There is no coming back. There is no olly olly auction free. There is no round two. And number four, real burdens are carried into hell. Mostly, as we saw, because memory is there. But not only do we occupy because of hell, we occupy because of the cross of Christ. We occupy because of the cross of Christ. I want you to see a verse that actually has been an encouragement to me. And Galatians chapter 6, look if you would please at verse 9. This is something that we need to remember, and we need to remember it a lot. How many of you in your Christian walk, you've ever been discouraged? I mean, you know, sometimes you just want to quit. And yet Paul said this, "And let us not be weary." Worn down is the idea. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." God gives a command, and we obey the command for a little while. But you know what? Nothing happens. God gives a directive. He shows you His will, and you will obey that will. And guess what? Nothing changes. Lord, what's going on? Just obey. But Lord, you've got to understand. I'm an American. We're into instant coffee and seeing things taken care of in an hour on television. He says, no, that's not how I work. I'm not a sitcom, and I'm not a drama on television. I have your whole life mapped out. But Lord, just obey me. Trust me. And Paul, who endured so much, says this. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Because here is a fact, he says, in due season, you will reap. There will be a response. My word does not return void. We shall reap if we faint not. You know, there's an object that we lift up. One day it held the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the symbol of the old life and going into the new. It is the place every man must come to and identify with Jesus. It is called the cross. It is impossible for mankind to know its importance outside of Scripture and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. There are people, you see them on the news, you see them on the street, you talk to people, you'll look and they're wearing a little cross. You'll go into some buildings and you'll see a cross. You go into homes, you see a cross. What does it mean? There's not a lot of people that really give it serious consideration. We lose what it means to embrace the cross, to identify with the cross. But the Word of God says this, you keep it up. You keep going. You keep on keeping on. You tell the story. You don't quit. And God will bless. God will bless. I want you to follow me on this. I'm not going to have you going to Scripture. You are welcome to write the Scripture down. But would you please follow me? In Genesis 1 and 2, we find the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 3, we learn how mankind fell into sin. Verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it to her unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened." In the same chapter, we hear from God Himself the first words of His plan of redemption for mankind. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Then came the flood, and Noah, judgment through the flood. Then after the flood, there was the Tower of Babel, man's first efforts at one world government. Then in Genesis 12, we find the hand of God on a man by the name of Abram. Verse 2, Genesis 12. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." Listen. "And make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Through Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, the Lord kept guiding and directing. From Jacob came the 12 patriarchs that would become the nation of Israel, a people set aside for this one reason. From their descendants would come He who is the Messiah, God come in the flesh. As Jacob spoke in Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Shiloh, a word for the Messiah. Over and over, after this time, God sent prophets, prophets who spoke of the Messiah's coming. They spoke of His birth. We just had the Christmas time. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us." Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." We're used to hearing these verses, but folks, this is prophecy spoken hundreds of years before Christ was born. They spoke of His birth. They also spoke of His death. Psalm 22, verse 7. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn." Words that were spoken when Christ was on the cross. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Once again, prophecy fulfilled in Christ. The prophets spoke of His birth. They spoke of His death. They also spoke of why He would come. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Let's do this. We've read verses, Scripture that we're used to, and there's a good reason why we're used to them. Sometimes we have to make our mind do this. Let's do this. Let's read this passage, what we're going to read, these few verses of Isaiah 53. Let's read them like we're reading them for the first time. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Listen, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Ours. Dave Bushy, was he wounded for yours? He was, wasn't he? Edgar, was he wounded for your transgressions? Absolutely. Absolutely. Roger, same thing, right? Same thing. How about it? Same thing. Matt, Joe, on and on. He was wounded because we have sin. In fact, there's sin that we have yet to commit that Christ died for in the past. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Now listen to this. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophet spoke. Even from the beginning in the garden, God who spoke there, and man who spoke for God, they told of his birth, they told of his death, and they told why he came. This passage, to some, in Isaiah 53, was a mystery, but not to those who trusted Christ. As we read in the book of Acts, there was a man known simply as the Ethiopian eunuch who had come to Jerusalem to worship and was reading, and perchance was reading in Isaiah. And God directed one of his men to come and speak to this man. Acts 8:34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of other men, of another man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so he came. Jesus came. He came fulfilling the Father's will. Understand this. Christ came fulfilling the Father's will. It was the Father's plan, the will of God, and for that reason, it would not be stopped. You understand that? It was God's will. And God's will was that Christ would die for the sins of mankind. It was prophesied, and it came true. Get that. Keep that. Hold that thought. And so Jesus Christ, after He rose from the grave, and before He ascended, gave to His believers a great commission. Listen, go ye therefore and teach all nations, Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. With that commission, He gave a great revelation and a great promise. A great revelation and a great promise. What was the revelation? Verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power, authority. Alright? Please hear that. We've seen Christ, the prophecy of Him through the Old Testament. Then He came, fulfilling the Father's will. He lived, He died, He rose again. Now He's ascending back up to heaven. And He gives two things. Three things. Number one, a commission. A great commission. Number two, He gives a revelation. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. With that revelation comes a promise. And lo, I am with you. I'm with you, Matt. I'm with you, Rudy. I'm with you. I'm with you, Lana. I'm with you, Lance. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Excuse me, end of the world. The whole plan, the entire plan of the Father from before time was culminated in the cross. How Christ died for us. But there's an identification as well. Paul, and would you please go back to Galatians chapter 6. Paul, after rejecting and shredding the self-righteousness and the work salvation of the Judaizers, boldly proclaimed this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Listen to this. But God forbid, may it not be so, but God forbid that I should glory. But Paul, you were such a good man. That's right. You were such a learned man. I know that. I mean, you lived such a good life. Wait a minute. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Listen. The virgin birth was a must, and indeed glorious. The teachings and parables that Christ told were priceless, but without the cross, all else was pointless. Now please, I've got to tie several things here together. But please understand this. Christ, who was prophesied, came, and the Bible says He was prophesied to die for us. And without the cross, even though He lived a glorious, sinless life, without the cross, it's all pointless because we are dead in our sins. But now, after the cross and the victory over the grave, now Paul is saying something interesting. He's identifying with the cross. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, watch this, that world that I once lived in, all the teaching, all the law, everything, He says, it's gone. It's over. Because I'm identifying with the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now listen. Christ, we have said, came for one reason. We saw that in Luke 19 as we began this series on Occupy. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That proclamation continues today. Today. That proclamation. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. Without the proclamation, you wouldn't be saved, John. You wouldn't. Bruce, you wouldn't either. None of us. Glenn Nupp, you wouldn't be either. Without the proclamation, Paul, we don't know Christ. But what does that have to do with what we're looking at? Listen. The proclamation will go even into eternity. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And so to Paul, the cross was and is central to the Father's plan. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says this, For the preaching of the cross, it's interesting, the word preaching there is the word logos. It means word. Literally, for the word of the cross, the taking of the word, that message, and proclaiming it. He says, for the preaching, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There are people in America that might be looking at that pastor in Iran and saying, that's crazy. Why did you go and put your life in jeopardy for some silly story? He knows it's not silly, and we do too. We know it's not a silly story. Verse 22, For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, literally the dunamis, the dynamite of God, and the wisdom of God. When it comes to that passage that I just read, one author said this, The ancient Greeks were in love with philosophy, around which their culture was built. They had perhaps as many as 50 identifiable philosophical parties or movements which vied for acceptance and influence. Each had its view of man's origin, significance, destiny, and relationship to the gods, of which they had many. Yesterday, I was talking to a 19-year-old young man while we were out door knocking. I started talking to him about the foolishness of evolution. He says, I don't believe in evolution. Well, where did man come from? I don't know. They just came. I found out that it was a little difficult in talking to him when the marijuana smoke came wafting out of his house. I thought maybe we'll save this for a different time. Some of the philosophies had detailed schemes for the religious, political, social, economic, and educational ordering of society. The Greeks were in love with human wisdom. They believed that philosophy was all important. All important. Philosophy provided a view invented by man of the meaning of life, values, relationship, purposes, purpose, and destiny. Thus, there were as many philosophies as there were philosophers, and people tended to line up behind their favorite. We don't have a philosophy. We have Jesus. But there's a challenge, though. Because what happened in Corinth with all the philosophies is the same thing that's happening even in churches today. Even at Faith Baptist, it is possible to get caught up more into a philosophy than what the Bible says. If we wind up taking a distant look at the Word of God and getting this idea of, well, I think immediately what you are showing is you have a philosophy. The answer should be, thus saith the Lord. Absolutely. But without a hunger and thirst for God's Word, without a passion for biblical truth, we wind up settling back into the mindset of the world, folks. Now please, we're bringing this all together here. The prophecies of Christ and what He did and the cross of Christ and how Paul identified with that. What we wind up doing is this. We wind up settling on what pleases us. What makes me feel good. What is right, I think, that fits me. And then we go, well, what works for you will just work for you. That's not what Paul thought. That was not Paul. He said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you beginning to get it? Do you see it gelling together? We don't have a philosophy. We have the Word of God and the God of the Word. And it's whatever He says. And what Paul has told us, that the godly Christian says this, I'm not going to glory, save in the cross. R.A. Torrey said this, when Jesus died, He died as my representative, and I died in Him. When He arose as my representative, and I arose with Him. When He ascended up on high and took His place at the right hand of the Father in the glory, He ascended as my representative, and I ascended in Him, and today I am seated in Christ with God in the heavenlies, and that's Bible. You and I are reigning today, but we're still here. And while we are here, we identify with Christ. And that means we are dead to self and alive unto God. Because of the cross and the resurrected Christ, slain from the foundation of the world, and the commission of the Lord to preach the Word, the promise still lives eternal life. But it lives in Him. Now go back, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 6. Back to Galatians chapter 6. Please look at verse 8. Like those of old, we had a choice. Look at verse 8, please. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In this context, these words refer to the Galatians who were following the teachings of the Judaizers. They were catering to the desires of the world, the flesh. Now, today, like we just talked about, like we just saw, we can have this attitude. Well, what fits me, and what fits you fine. That's not what Paul is advocating. He's saying this, you do that, if you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh will reap corruption. Of your flesh you will reap corruption. We're talking about the differentiation between the person that embraces the world and the person that embraces the cross. You understand? Genesis 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 3, mankind sinned. But salvation was spoken of that would come. Prophecies and prophets and teachers and seers spoke of the time that would come when Christ would be here. And He would teach, and He would preach, and He would be sinless. But the whole focus was the cross. And because of the cross and the resurrection, we now have salvation. But in identifying with Christ, we do what Jesus did. He said, I came not to do mine own will, listen, but the will of Him that sent me, and the will of the Father that sends us all is the cross. Is living the cross like Paul said he lived. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Forgetting those things which are behind. I read in my devotions this morning, Paul said, in the book of Philippians. Reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What kind of heart does that come from? It comes from the heart that identifies with the cross. What's the very next verse there in Galatians 6? all right. Don't identify with the flesh. He that soweth to the Spirit, doing God's will, in God's way, with God's power. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Just like the Savior, just like the disciples of old, just like every believer who told God, who took God at His word and found Him faithful even unto death, we can yield to the call, invest in the work of the ministry, and find Him true to His word. Like He told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding," what? "In the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So don't be weary in well-doing. Hebrews 12:3, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." But Lord, it's tough. It was tough on Christ. A year ago, just this last week, my wife and I stood in the pit where Christ most likely was kept under the home of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. It was their jail cell. And then He was pulled out through that hole and He was taken before Pilate. We were there. We saw the place where most likely He was interrogated. You want to know what's tough? Look again at what Christ went through. The crucified life, as found in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That life, that is the life that we'll reap, because that's the life that won't quit. It won't give up. You see, we occupy because there is a hell. We occupy because there's a man simply known as the rich man who is in hell today, who wonders if somebody got to his brethren about the gospel. He's still crying out for one drop of water. We occupy because of hell. But we occupy not just because Christ went to the cross. We who have surrendered to God's will have also found our place in the crucified life. Therefore, we occupy not just because Christ was on the cross, but because we identify and embrace the cross ourselves. Vance Havner said, "We need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross." C.H. Spurgeon said, "There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below." There was a historian by the name of Thomas Reeves. For many years, he was a professor at the University of Wisconsin. And he wrote this, quote, "Christianity in modern America is, in large part, innocuous. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, an otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, a fear as well as love of God." You know why? Because there is no cross. We've left the cross for something else. We've embraced the smooth path. In other words, what's going on today, folks, what you're seeing in so many other Christians, you don't see the bearing of the cross. If and when you surrender to our theme this year, "Occupy till I come," you embrace the cross. You may have come to enjoy the benefits of the cross of Christ. You may have salvation from hell. You may have a home in heaven. You may even have a modest prayer life. You may have fellowship with the brethren, etc. But if you have not embraced the cross, identified with the cross, well, let's let Jesus tell us in Luke 14:26, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, if you do not take up the cross, you cannot, you will not occupy. Remember the scripture we saw that told the story that led to Christ on the cross? If you read those stories carefully, you will see God's people down through history bearing scars of identification with God and His plan and His Son. It's still the same today. We think of that Jonah that's in Iran right now. He's bearing the cross. And he will most likely identify with the death of Christ. All because he preaches the gospel. We occupy because of hell. We occupy because of the cross. We occupy by embracing the cross. What could we experience as a church in the next 2 weeks if we stood together, dead to sin and alive unto God? What could we experience as families if we stood dead to sin and alive unto God? Remember Paul's statement? But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. How many of you remember the story of Jim Elliot, the man who was one of those that was killed by the Alka Indians for giving the gospel? I have come to love some of the things that he said. Bear with me, please, and listen. Here are some of the quotes by Jim Elliot. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Oh, the fullness, pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. The will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. But we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, acceptable, and perfect. Dreams are tawdry when compared with the leading of God, and not worthy of the aura of wonder we usually surround them with. God only doeth wonders. He does nothing else. His hand can work nothing less. I love that. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. And then three more. He said, Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ and me. Now the next quote is a lengthy one, but please bear with me. Listen to this. We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with. But we are harmless, and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men. But brass, outspoken boldness is required to take part in the comradeship of the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We're too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. I like that. To challenge the world. To stand up. To have the guts to look somebody in the eye and say, you need Jesus Christ. To look into a politician's eye and say, you are taking this nation down the wrong road. And to go to the throne of grace and say, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want with my life, I identify with the cross. Last quote, Jimmy put this up. If we are the sheep of His pasture, remember that sheep are headed for the altar. We occupy because of the cross. Who among us is now truly willing to occupy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's time. With heads bowed and eyes